Jesus Christ. He is the one that our thanksgivings and praises are for, not just because of the awe that he evokes, not just because of the wonder of his mightiness, the wonder of his goodness, the wonder of his provision, but for just who he is. The awe and the wonder and the splendor and the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. We owe due praise. We owe right worship to him. And yet, there's an invitation that comes by grace, through faith, through mercy, through even pity. His love is extended to us and a place is made for us so that our worship can be received gladly by the King of Kings. This Jesus is to be praised not only for all of the things that we find favorable, but our praises are for him even when there is trouble and turmoil, because he can give redemption. Not only do we praise him when things go our way, but even with incarceration, because he is the liberator. Again, we don't just praise him when our situations are approved by our sensitivities, but even when tragedy comes, because he is not only the taker of life, but the restorer of life. This Jesus, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of worship. To dedicate our hearts and lives to him, this is well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Hello and welcome to Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, where we try to give some kind of an intelligent answer. We make some attempt at it, at trying to answer some of the questions, not merely the culturally relevant, contemporary, contemporant issues of the day. No. We try to actually just simply point to the truth and offer it to you. And if you are one who is already in our league, that is to say, in league with us, that you are a worshiper of Jesus Christ, a saved, purchased by the blood, born-again believer, God bless you and thank you. This means that you have work to do. And he's worthy of you adhering to the call to the work. If you are not currently a believer, then what we want to try to do is give some explanation for why it is that Orthodox, historically Orthodox Christianity makes the claims that it does. And it's all wrapped up in and around the person of Jesus Christ. I say all of it. Please make for the allowance for that to be spread just a little thicker, in that we do look to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But having said that, the Old Testament prophecies leaning forward, that forward-leaning set that is the covenant, is brought about in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, Jesus Christ makes way for the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that God, the Holy Spirit, can actually wind up being in and living through the human person, And so we want to try to give some explanations. And some of them are going to seem more convoluted than others, I imagine. But that's quite all right, because if you've ever taken modern physics, you know that modern physics is difficult. And rightly so. It's human beings trying to apprehend how it is that the universe actually operates. Christianity, similarly, is very simple. Very simple. And yet, if you want to get into Christianity very deeply at all, you'll find that there are incredible complexities. And rightly so. This is not only how the universe operates, but this is about who the universe is operated by. It will necessarily be more complex than what our finite human minds can actually comprehend. And yet, in many cases, where it is beyond us perhaps to fully understand it, we can affirm it, we can see it, we can recognize the evidences of it, and move with some real appreciation for the historical orthodox claims by way of, even if we don't enjoy them. As I was giving the introduction, I was talking about incarceration. And our man Virgil over here, he says, I don't want to be incarcerated. You don't want to be incarcerated?
No.
But is Jesus Lord even if you are incarcerated?
He is.
See, that's kind of where it comes down to. There is a point where all the knowledge in the whole world really has to come to a point of surrender. There needs to be a recognition of truth and then a yielding to it. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we want you to come into contact with this truth. But more than that, we don't want to just simply do some intellectual jogging. We want to do something that is actually going to lead people into thoughtfully yielding their lives to this Lord, Jesus Christ.
Well, the I don't know. Maybe the comfort that we get from the Bible is that this life, you know, whatever you face in this life. Well, as Paul mentions, I'll just say it in 2 Corinthians about momentary light afflictions. You know, that if you think about it, this life is momentary. And it's all tied up in moments. You know, I was just reading this light bit about a well, it was a girl that was caught up in this sex trades thing, and you know, she's past that now. But the story that she told was terrible. You know what men are capable of, and you know, not to go into any details, but she is past that. But even as for a Christian. Even if we don't live through it physically, we have graduated. We have, we've been promoted as a Christian. And I know that that's not what we're looking for, but that's the, you know, Paul, or Acts gives the narrative, the Acts of the Apostles. And so, you know, it's giving us a narrative of an account of the lives of these guys. Very brief glimpse into their lives, really. You know, Peter and Paul and then John and James here. We're going to go look at chapter 12, I believe, a little bit. And, you know, it gives us an overview of their lives. It gives us a little look into what, you know, how things started for the early church, those who believed in the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and really look forward to the impending return at their point, thought that it may happen in their lifetime. So, a lot of these things are, you know, what goes on in our life is not trivial, but compared to the eternal weight of glory, as Paul says, it's momentary light afflictions, and I think that is maybe a huge stumbling block for our the church today, especially here. We don't experience what people in other places do.
Yeah, that's certainly true. And I think that we're myopic. We have short sight. We're short-sighted. We get caught up in the now, and whether this is... Yeah, so there's a lot of different things we can say about that. I think that there's a what have you done for me lately kind of a quality to some of our praises. Oh, Lord, thank you for... But what about right now?
Well, yeah. And I just coming to mind, I wanted to plug some folks, but there is a local ministry. I call it a ministry, but it's labeled as a charity, called All God's Children. And it's just basically a Feed the Children campaign. Mm-hmm. But they are building a clinic, and I know the people are there physically building the clinic, and who are the doctors are going to run it. You know, they're the same people helping. Doing the oversight because they're using local people in Zambia, Africa. It's not a secret, which is very minimal health care there of any kind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I had contact with the folks the other day. Said, you ought to come over here. Come over to Africa in 2016. I thought, I'd love that. And it hit me, and I told my wife, I said, what if we went to Africa, and what if we didn't want to leave? What if we felt God calling us to stay there? You know, I'm not saying that's what I'm feeling today, but what if that happened? This is just a situational thing, but that would just uproot everything that we know.
Yeah.
When you're in God's hands, what if it's not Africa? You know, I mean, Africa's a big place and it's easy to use. But when you're in God's hands, you don't have control when you've given over to Him.
Uh-huh.
And He will make the He'll make the best out of your life.
Yeah. It's really good to think of ourselves as perhaps emissaries under the authority of a king. And the king comes to us in conference and says, I have an assignment for you. I want you to be an emissary to this. Maybe it's another country. Perhaps it's another jurisdiction or whatever. I want you to go there, and I want you to be my ambassador in that place. And the place for the ambassador is to say, yes, Lord, and to abide by the will of the king.
You know, I hear so much, and I'm not going to pick on like easy targets, but I've sat and, over the past days, weeks, months, even, years, listening to other speakers and stuff, and you'll hear a large portion of them talking about God wants the best for you. God wants you to have a good life.
Yeah.
And it's not just I'm not talking about the easy targets, the ones that just are blatantly that away, that out there in the public eye and drawing all the attention. I'm saying this has become mainstream.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to have this great life,
mm-hmm.
and wants you to experience all the joy ever.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I tell you, just this past week or a couple weeks, I guess, it's been in the news about a couple who planted a church, I believe was in Indiana, and it made, I guess, national news, maybe, at least on through social media and stuff. But just a couple weeks ago, the house, their home was broken into. The wife, who was pregnant, 13, 14 weeks, was sexually assaulted and shot, killed, and leaving the husband, who is the pastor of a church plant there. They'd moved there to plant this church with a 15-month-old, so telling that guy that God just wants the best life for him,
mm-hmm.
that'd be pretty hard,
Yeah.
Yet he knows, I'm sure, whether he realizes it now or not, if he is a man of God, then he knows somewhere that his assurance lies therein.
Yeah.
In God.
Yeah. The Bible is actually very, very clear that is not exactly the case. I hear the preachers, too. I listen to them, and I think, how can you coordinate that with the Bible? Does God want us to be blessed? Yes, but is that the ultimate vision? No, at least in the now. No. And to maybe point to this, because we've talked towards it, but now let's get into the text of Acts chapter 12.
Yeah, that's what we're leading to, I think.
Yeah, that's what we're leading to here. So here is this upstart group of Christians, and let us please remember that the story as it is given so far is that we have the Jewish nation, they are in covenant with the one true living God. They, however, break faith with the one true living God and his covenant. God, however, is faithful, just as he said that he would be, and sends a Messiah, a rescuer, a redeemer, who pays the price for the entirety of not only the Judah and Benjamin and Levi, not only the remaining Israelite nation, but for the whole world, But he's been rejected by his own people, and they have killed him. And he rises from the dead, vindicated, and on the third day, vindicated. And these people that are his followers see that, perceive the weight of it, mostly after the fact.
Yes.
But the what happens is that now these are the people who are the forward-leaning covenant carriers. It is the national Israelites who have deviated. Okay, it is not as though the Jewish people and the Israelites are just merrily going along in a straight line, and they just continue on in this straight line, as there's this branch that then takes off called the Christians. No, the Christians are the extension and continuation of the one true living covenant with the one true living God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, thereby the King of the world. The Jews have taken a radical turn off, permanent for in national terms, but each individual, whether they be Jewish or Gentile or otherwise, has the opportunity to repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have turned off. The Christians are the ones who are carrying linearly forward the plan as projected from the beginning, that this is what was going to happen. And so the Messiah, having lived and died, been raised from the dead again and going to the throne, this Jesus is being followed as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Now we go into chapter 12, where it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." Herod the king, that is an important statement. This is Herod, king of the Jews. Now wait a minute. Jesus is king of the Jews. Remember that that is actually Jesus' crime. You remember that his titulus, mm-hmm. the announcement over his head, the accusation held against him, the reason why he is being crucified on a cross is that this Jesus is a king, king of the Jews. So there can't be another king like that that hasn't been appointed by Caesar. So they look to Caesar's man, Pontius Pilate. They say, he claims to be a king. If you don't deal with him, you're no friend of Caesar. And so then Pontius Pilate has been dealt the trump card and has to have him crucified. And so he meets with the Roman death because he's a king, not under Caesar's jurisdiction.
No king but Caesar.
That's what they say. We have no king but Caesar. They absolutely reject their God and their God-given king in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate deity. They have discarded their God, their covenant, their redemption, their Messiah, their Savior, the promises, the covenant. They've just hands down, just discard. There we are.
If I could just interject something. You know, that is the antithesis, and we've talked to this many times. That is the antithesis of Romans chapter 13.
Yes. Yes.
It's just the opposite of Romans chapter 13.
It is.
In essence, in its message, it is.
Yeah. Yeah. So here's the, you're exactly right. And boy, I'm fighting the temptation to let's go back to Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and go into 13 and build the, so, okay, but here is the king And basically it comes down to, you've seen the old westerns, right? Where there's the stranger comes walking into town, and there's the old bully. Yeah. There it is. Mister, this town ain't big enough for the two of us, right? And so then there's the shootout at the OK Corral, and it wasn't OK. Anyhow, that's what this kind of amounts to. You guys keep carrying on about this king, and that's just not going to do. So, Herod, the king of the Jews, he's the Rome-appointed king over the Jews. He lays hands on some who belong to the church, the gathered together ones, in order to mistreat them. Now, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And then when he sees that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread, to which I'll return shortly, and it may even be next week, actually. So when he had seized him, he put him in a prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people, and he was going to very apparently do him in as well. That was the idea. And so what we have is that this group of people has yet to have figured out who Jesus is. They have yet to have surrendered to him. They have yet to have given themselves over to the King of Kings. And mark this, this is one of the Christian distinctives, one of the claims that we make. One day, and it's a sad state of affairs that it's not yet, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, not Herod, not Caesar, not Barack Obama, nobody from the ISIS, not Putin, not nobody else, every knee, every tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has furnished us proof. He's furnished us proof, okay? So it's not as though we're just simply shooting from the hip here. This is going to be given over as truth on account of the evidence, not on account of the way I feel about it, on account of the evidence behind this. And then because of past performance is indicative of future gains in this case. You've heard the commercials from the companies that'll invest your money for you. Past performance is not indicative of future gains. They say yeah. It really quickly, right? But no, Jesus has laid down a track record, and past performance is precisely indicative of future gains. Jesus Christ is going to come again, and he will rule and reign in absolute, complete, and total. He already has all the power in heaven and on earth. But we're left with this sort of intermediate position of, wait, it doesn't look like he is reigning. Why? Just because things don't meet with our approval? I think that's what it is. But what we see is that the king, Herod, lays hands on some people who belong to the church in order to mistreat them. Well, wait a minute. If he's such a powerful God and he's all good, then how come he's allowing for people to be mistreated? Yet James, the brother of John, put to death with his... Wait a minute! If James is being put to death, well then, what in the world? How can he, you know, have all authority in heaven and on earth if he is allowing for James to be put to death? Peter is also arrested and put into... Wait a minute! Okay, so, we're going to come into a group of people here in just a little bit who are praying.
It doesn't sound like a very prosperous story here.
You know what? Okay, so back to what we were saying earlier.
You're not asking.
Yeah.
If he's the Lord God, why is he allowed himself to be put to death?
Yeah. There's the whole.
There, yeah.
There it is. You've actually nailed it right on the head right there. So to go backward just a little bit to the conversation we had, health, wealth, prosperity has nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ as Lord. This Jesus, just as he said he would do, you go look at the prophecies, he came and dwelled among us in this world. And he was betrayed. He was rejected. He was battered. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. Mark this. God will not be mocked.
No.
He will not be mocked. He made some allowance for them to go ahead and do their best. And, you know, 70 AD came around and suddenly Israel was no longer. You know, they were destroyed. They were defeated by Rome. Rome came in and razed them to the ground. Blam! There they are, defeated, right? And there are huge issues with that that are still is still paying dividends to this day, some of the issues behind that. But what Christianity is not is health, wealth, prosperity. Furthermore, what it is not is a way to get all of your personal ambitions underwritten by God so that you can have a sense of fulfillment. What it is an opportunity to die. Pick up your cross, bear it daily, yield yourself over to Him. That sounds harsh. That sounds terrible. But if you really catch hold of the vision of it, first off, He is a worthy Lord. What else is worth living for? What else is worth dying for? Jesus is Lord. It's not about personal aggrandizement.
Well, I was listening this morning on the way to work. Yes, I work a, well, I guess you could call it a 9-to-5 job, but
it's got a little break on Tuesday afternoon.
On Tuesday afternoon, which many of us do. I mean, I'm not special. Matt here, he does different things and working on doing something else. He's trying to learn a new trade. And Kevin Phillips coming in, he's going to take out of his day to come in here in a little bit. And man, he has a great show. So many of you already probably more tuning into him than this listed here, but I mean, it's just that's what it's about. It's about just guys that have given their life, and my life's not really worth much. But when you realize that, as I said on the way to work this morning, I was listening to a popular preacher who's a very scholarly gentleman. But he was talking about, he said he remembered his own father preaching about, God will supply our needs, and, all we're worried about is our wants, and that's right. And he said, but it's come today, or, through our, the conduit has been through television and technology and all this. We've reversed that. Now we don't really want for anything, but we think we need all this stuff that we don't really want. we think we need this thing that, this device or this whatever it may be. And, we may not even really want it, but we have been convinced that we need it. And that's what's happened, folks, to the church. And I'm included in that lot. I've admitted this many times. As a young man and a young minister years ago, I started ministry in 1999. I thought, well, I could see people's lives in awry. And I was serving at a church. And I thought, man, if they would just kind of arrange their life around church, if they'd show up and, fellowship and this, their life would really work out better. And I still, to a point, I think that.
Yeah.
We get caught up in things and trying to make our own way, that we put all that aside. And I think that's very important to gather fellowship together. But as the time went on, I said, really, I think if people would align themselves, set their sights on God, and align themselves with His plan, and kind of put theirs aside, their life would be much different than even just going to church, making church a priority. Then it probably would be a priority, and it would be something else other than a social event. Mm-hmm. If we put God at the center. And I mean, we give a lot of lip service to that, but I mean, seriously, because that's what we're talking about here. Yep. These people put God in the center of their life.
Yes.
There was, nothing else. God was enough for them. And as Matt just read the text, James, the brother of John, Herod killed him with a sword, had him killed with a sword. Hey, well, they like that, Herod, right? Realized. And Herod is a I want to say a cousin to the Jews, which they want to be. You get this feel that they want to be considered Jews, but not. You know,
when
it's a good, when it's on a good light, you know, they want to be that, but then they're not because they can't stand the Jews, yet they're akin to them.
Yeah.
Through Abraham.
Herod was, I think, half Jewish and half Idumean.
Well, Idumean is Edomite.
Right.
So, you know, Jacob and Esau, Edom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, you get them coming out of Isaac. You know, you have these branches out of the four line. But as Matt mentioned, there is this one road going. And if you take a detour, it's not like it's going to take you to the same place. You're on another road now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if you're Jewish, you're Hindu, you're... any of the
whatever
Latter-day Saints or you know, whatever it may be, if you've taken another road, you're not on the course to meet with you're going to meet with God, but not in the light that
you're not on the straight and narrow.
No and that is to be very prejudice, and God was very prejudiced in that only his people, Jesus was, in you know, John 14:6, only on the way, the truth, and the life.
No man
comes to the Father but by me.
That's it.
So, I mean, that is very prejudice there. Extreme prejudice.
Yeah.
You're not on a track to intersect anywhere if you get off the course.
Right.
Your road is leading to nowhere, and that is outer darkness, as Jesus said.
Yeah.
There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and all the description goes on and on. But... That's the case here. If you're not on this track, then you're on the wrong track.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, intolerant math teachers around the world who are not permitting 4 and 4 to equal 15, you know, they just simply are not fudging on the truth, the verifiable truth. Spelling teachers who just will not make any allowance for D-O-G to spell cat, you know. They just simply are so rigid in their ways. However, they're right. Does being right actually count for anything anymore? And the answer to that is yes. And if you disagree with me, then go ahead and say what you say. And then when you're wrong, you've actually proven my point. So... All right, let me go back to what we were saying in chapter 12. Herod comes, lays hands on some of these who are belonging to the church to mistreat them, and then in the just gentle future, as you gentle your way forward into chapter 12, what you see is that there are several people who are praying, and they are gathered together. Peter winds up being released here, and these people are gathered together to pray, to be a church group, to be behind locked doors, apparently. And you know, here's the thing: we look at this text of chapter 12, and we say, why is it that some of them are being apprehended to be mistreated? And we forget the fact that Christians are really not that well adapted to their surroundings. We're citizens of heaven here in this world. Jesus was not very well adapted to his surroundings for them to gather him up and whip him and beat him and hang him on a cross. Now, was he? The Christian followers are not very well adapted to their surroundings either. They are in discontinuity with their surroundings, really. And so the real question ought to be, why is it that there are some that are safe? Why is it that there are some that are safe? You know, we look and we go, well, why are those people being mistreated? Why is it that James was put to death? Look at how many of them survive. Why is it that there were so many people who survived? And, you know, remember that everybody, Peter and all the people in the house and all of the people to the otherwise, still died. They still died. James, at least, died with real significance, real principle. And his own king, quote-unquote, now, James wouldn't have said this, but his own king, the king of the Jews, Herod, is the one who killed him. His own government leader had him assigned to death. Christians, Please be aware, your own government that you think that you're supposed to be so subordinate to and so subject to is precisely who's going to wind up taking your head if you're not very careful about the way that you're just following whatever it is that they do. Then please also recognize that at the end of the story, at chapter 12, verse 20 and following, we actually see Herod dies. And Herod dies an ignominious death, and so not all is well that just simply ends well. But Peter escapes. What would it do to us to know that James had already been told, by the way, that this is exactly what was going to happen? If you go backwards, we were in Acts chapter 12, where we are told that the church is coming under persecution. James, the brother of John, is put to death with a sword. If you go back to just Mark chapter 10, as they are going, this is now we're going to do a flashback to Mark chapter 10. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, okay? And he says to them, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. They're walking on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking ahead of them. They're amazed because they're following him. Those who were following him were fearful. And he took the 12 aside and begins to tell them what was going to happen to him. He says, behold, look here. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will spit on him, they will scourge him, and they will kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. He predicts it. He nails it right on the head. He gets it 100% right. Did Jesus know what was happening? Yes, he absolutely knew. He was completely aware, and he headed that way with resolve. Immediately on the heels of that, James and John, the two brothers of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He says to them, okay, guys, what is it that you want me to do for you? They say, grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in glory. Jesus says to them, you have no idea what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, oh yeah, we're able. We can do that. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. The other 10, then they get indignant and all, which makes sense. But what is it that just happened there? Jesus made a prediction that he himself was going to come under murderous persecution. And then, right on the heels of that, they say, hey, can we be one on your left and one on your right when you come to your glory? And Jesus' response is, you think that you can undergo the same thing that I'm undergoing? And they go, yeah, you bet. And Jesus says, okay, it's for you. So he predicts his own murderous persecution and then predicts James and John's murderous persecution as well. Well, what is it that we see in Acts chapter 12? That the same James who was told then and knew because he followed Jesus to his crucifixion, he ran away, of course, being scared, but he saw it. The same James saw Jesus resurrected. The same James continues to follow him. This same James continues following him even to the death. This same James was not surprised by this, and I'm sure considered it a wonderful, wonderful honor to be able to do so. This same James, as you said earlier, was promoted. He didn't just simply die. It's not a miscarriage of God's ability. This is what he predicted. This is what he handed to James. This is what James received. This is what James continued in and followed all the way to the point where he followed Jesus even to death. Because Jesus is not only the taker of life, he's the restorer of life. And James knew that. James won the victory.
He beat the system there, didn't he?
He beat the system. It's not over.
And you know, we've said many times, and usually it comes up from history, you know, they'll pick out someone who had maybe given their life or whatever and, you know, make a, contemporary maybe scholars or pastors, whatever, will make a make a martyr out of, you know, someone, or, you know, give them someone from the past, you know, give representation as an example of their lives. But, you know, as this is what God, you know, even using the, going back to, you know, straight to the Bible, James, well, here's what James did, you know. But we see too many times what happens when these occurrences happen in contemporary times, in the current, that these people aren't really looked upon as, you know, what did they do? They aren't looked upon as serving the Lord, per se. Mm-hmm. Well, what did these people do to deserve that? What did, you know, we go back to that question, you know, who, what did they do? You know, how did they make God mad? Or, oh, right, they must have messed up because they're not prospering.
Yeah, yeah.
Why, you know, they're not going to be, they're not one of us. Look how we prosper. Mm-hmm. And look, what did they do, you know, to deserve this?
You know, I want to make sure that we are getting this. James was not surprised by this because of the prediction, because of following the crucified Lord, right? This isn't something that, you know, I'm sure that he didn't enjoy it. I'm sure No. that that's, you know, I'm not talking that sort of silly folly there. But to make sure that we understand this, Jesus says, you know, what do you want me to do for you guys? They say, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Now, they are originally thinking that what that means is that we get to all share these thrones, and isn't that all just going to be wonderful? And Jesus' response, of course, is that, you know, we're not going to do it the way that the Gentiles do. He goes on, he calls them to themselves and says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great men exercise authority over them. He's pointing directly to what Herod is going to do. He, as their king, because he's king of the Jews, quote unquote, is lording power over the top of these guys, and he is putting them to death because it satisfies his constituents. But James is one of his constituents. Jesus, however, quite the other way around, he dies for the constituents. He doesn't put his people to death. He dies the death for them. And then if they prove themselves not his followers, then they're dealt with severely. But calling them to himself, he says, you know how the world does it, how the Gentiles do it, but it is not going to be this way with you. It's not going to be this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This whole business of being at the right hand or the left hand of Jesus in his glory, they didn't understand it at the time, but they get the picture by the time chapter 12 of the book of Acts comes around. What is this business? That when Jesus says, they say, you know, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? They say, grant that we may sit one on your left hand, one on your right hand in your glory. If you go to chapter 15 of the book of Mark, same thing that I'm pulling from there. If you go to chapter 15 and look at the verses where Jesus is being crucified, it's the third hour when they crucify him. The inscription of the charge against him reads, the King of the Jews. Hear this. Jesus is being enthroned. He is being proclaimed King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. That's, they ask, can we sit one on your left and one on your right when you are in your glory? Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, that's already been selected who's going to be there. And here is Jesus being proclaimed King of the Jews. He is high and lifted up, just as according to the book of Isaiah, and here he is with the one on his left hand and the one on his right hand. If we don't catch a glimpse of what it is to come into glory, then we're going to go around thinking that what it means is, make me like Herod.
Well, that's what I was going to add in, Matt, is that this was the secular government of the day,
yes,
proclaim making these statements. Yes, they were doing it as you know, in Pilate did not do this recognizing Jesus for who he was, but he was rather using it to get back at the Jews, using
yes.
it as a point of agitation, I guess you could say, aggravation.
Yes.
And here it is. What he's doing is really enshrining the facts. I mean,
yeah.
It becomes documented then who Jesus was
yep.
in Roman history, even you know,
yeah.
in the history of the day or the powers that be during that day. You know, today, as we see our world, every day I just marvel at how much that we are turning back to, you know, we are regressing back into
oh, yeah.
this first century world.
Yeah.
All
of the bad parts.
All of the bad parts. You know, our society is turned that away. Our teaching, our every point is just degrading back that away. And then, you know, when we, in this regression, we look at Christians being martyred all over. And yes, there should be an outcry, but also we should, and this is coming from the church of today. Oh, we, you know, these Christians are being martyred, yes,
mm-hmm.
because they're Christians.
That's exactly right.
They have signed up. I'm not saying I want every Christian to be killed. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But when we are a Christian, that is, our life is no longer ours.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, we have to speak out against injustice and these things. You know, against we have to speak out for the Word of God or use the Word of God. The Word of God is able to defend itself.
That's
Don't
right.
get me wrong.
That's right.
Let me, you know, clarify that. But what we have to realize is, yes, whatever kind of tyranny or whatever kind of savage or imagery we can imagine comes against Christians, yes, that's going to happen. But the other side does not win.
That's right.
They do not win. They are on the path of destruction.
Yes, remembering that Jesus' glory is proclaimed as he is raised up on a cross, as he dies. There's his glory, but he's not staying that way. He rises from the
yes.
dead. James understood that as well.
Yes, yes. And so, you know, today I see so much of our church leaders in our nation and even around the world, you know, they're trying to use politics to
oh, yeah.
amend the situation. They're trying to work through political formats and political agendas in order to lessen the Christian suffering. You know, guys, I don't get it. You don't correct a spiritual problem using a secular method.
yeah.
Mode. You just don't. What we need to be doing is reinforcing the people of God, reviving
yeah.
the people of God, encouraging the people of God, praying for a revival to happen. And yes, we give that lip service, but I'm serious. Praying for God to get through to us.
Mm-hmm.
For his spirit to really awaken us. And then, you know, as you, in this very setting here, it looks bleak. James is killed. You know, he's one of the sons of thunder. John's brother.
Yeah, that's right.
Peter, James, and John. That's the inner circle.
Yeah.
One of the three there. James is killed.
Yeah.
They've got Peter in prison.
Right.
It's not looking very good at all.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, by the time you get through chapter 12, it looks like almost all of the leadership has been exchanged for new leadership. Not all, but that there is the begin. Yeah, it's already in process that they've got now. The apostles have been named. The seven has been named. The deacons, if you will, and then they start naming the elders And it's, you can see that the transition is of the authority in the church, if you will. Now, please understand, everybody in the church is on absolutely equal footing, but as far as the movers going now to the elders, and they're aware that this is going to be something that's probably going to take more than just they grow increasingly aware that it's going to take more than the lifetime of that first initial handful of people. And in order for this to spread out, it's going to have to take some time. And
this group that's gathered, I was just looking at that while you were reading a while ago, and I really thought, just looking at the English text, I got my mind spinning. So I, the gathered together people there, the ones who are gathered praying, is what they were doing. That's how you change things.
That's right.
And they were serious about it. They weren't coming there and making sure they had multiple snacks and bringing their grocery list to pray about. And no, they were seeking God because they had no other hope. Their leaders were being killed. One of them's the premier leader of that time was Peter. I mean, just to put it, and he was nobody special, but he was in that position to he didn't ask for it.
No.
He was just put in that place to be a, have that role in the newly forming church. They were praying, but in that, where I seen the assembled, words, so that can only mean a few things. And I was looking at it, and the actual root is, at the root of it, is the where we get our synagogue. But this is a different word. It's not the word for synagogue. It's not that. It just means the ones who have come together. But they come together there for praying. I mean, that in other contexts, it would be the gathered believers. Now, this is not that word. But it is where they gathered there to pray because that's what option that they had. That's what they knew to do. No matter if they already knew James was dead, and for all intents and purposes, Peter was on his way,
Mm-hmm.
But yet they were gathered together serious about praying. And they weren't gathered together. My point is, and I've took a long way to get there, they weren't gathered together. Well, let's see if we can form this letter to send to Herod to tell him how unjust this is and how much we don't believe that he should be killing our people.
Right. Whether it's legal or not, we're going to do it. And we're going to pray.
Yeah.
We're going to call on the Lord. And we're not going to form a political pressure group. We're going to simply call on the one true Lord. And what
do
you see?
Who is able.
What do you see?
You see the angel show up, kick Peter in the side, wake him up.
Take that.
The chains fall off. Peter's outside before he realizes what happens. And I know Dave's counting us down here. But folks, when you don't see any help, pray. Pray when things are at their bleakest. Pray, because then God will show up.
In Peter's case, he says that God sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And how wonderful and how amazing that is. But please don't forget that James was rescued as well. Okay? Please remember, there is a resurrection. James will be raised up from the dead. James is rescued. It doesn't look like what we want it to. And please understand, you are being called to follow the crucified and resurrected, but crucified Lord. We don't want anybody getting the idea that what we're handing you is an invitation to come have all of your woes taken care of, and all of your bills are going to be paid, and you're always going to be healthy, and the sun is going to just shine that much brighter, and, there are great, great things that come from following Jesus Christ. But we follow Jesus because he's worthy. We follow Jesus because he is the Lord. We follow Jesus because it's the truth. We follow Jesus because whether it means all kinds of wonderful blessings to us or not, this is the right, and we follow the right. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And it is a sad state of affairs to go and get a bowl of red bean soup and trade away your entire inheritance just looking for the now and the pleasures of the moment instead of following the true Lord.
Well, when you do that, you wind up king of the Jews. And here it is. We're at the end of our program. But folks, put your faith, place your faith in the hands of Christ. Place your faith in God's hands through Jesus, the crucified Christ. Allow him to be your all in all. Allow him to take you into his arms. Allow him to carry you through this world, through this life, and into the next life. That's what we're looking for, is the next life where there's an eternity with him. That is the eternal payoff. Knowing that your faith is not placed in this life, rather it's well-placed faith for eternity with our God and Creator and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is well-placed faith.